Welcome to the Father's Vineyard Audio Podcast. Here is today's message.
Praise God. Hey, man. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's one thing to sing, "I am no longer a slave to fear." It's another thing to get up and dance your heart out to God and not be afraid. Yes. Amen? Yes. Amen. Woo. Woo! Well, I feel like a good shout. How about you? Yes, Lord! You know what I heard the Lord say just now? "I got this." Hallelujah. I don't know what you're facing, but God says, "I got this." You just need to follow Him. Amen. Amen. Just praise it off of you. Woo. Well. Sure. Grab that mic, brother.
I just wanted to verify what was said this morning. It's not often that during praise and worship the tears start flowing, but they did this morning for me, and it was because God was speaking to my heart exactly what Pastor Terry said, that and I know we all have challenges. I'm not saying I have any greater than anybody else. But God was saying, the things that you do not know how you get to the other end, I got it. Rest in me. I brought you into this, and I will bring you through it, bring you out. Don't worry about how you going to get to the other side. Just trust me and walk through it with me. And so I just wanted to share that God was speaking the exact same thing to my heart this morning.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Isn't he good? Oh, he's good. I see Marion and Fanning back there, and I'm hot up here too. So it's like, but that's just fine. That's just fine. Amen. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful to be collected with God's people on a designated time that we're going to come to, and we're going to worship God, praise God, and listen to what He has to say, and then we're going to leave full of Him. Amen. I'm telling you, it's a good thing to be here today. I'd rather be here than in prison. Amen. Yeah. I'd rather be here than in the hospital. By the way, since we're talking about the hospital, you need to pray for John Thomas. They're moving him this afternoon to hospice. All of his organs are shutting down, and I spent some time, about several hours with him the other day, and him and Jay and Jonathan and he's ready to go home. And how many of you know that there is an appointment for us to go home? And it's God's appointment. So the sons have been in agreement for him to be able to go home and not suffer anymore or anything. But all of us, they're not doing anything to, because they can't do anything anymore. So, but anyway, they're going to be transporting him to hospice. So if you can go over and make a visit. John, how many of you know John Thomas? He's one of our older members that's been with us for a long time. He'd, every once in a while, he'd get up and just start praising God. Just start, I mean, right in the middle of a worship or right in the middle of a message, he'll get up and just start praising his God. It didn't bother him and it didn't bother me. You know, because it was from his heart, and he was he's a very genuine person. He really is. His mind is messing up on him right now, and sometimes he'll talk right and sometimes he won't. But if you can go over there and see him, it'd be good just to go over there and talk with him and while he's still with us. And but we do want to pray for the family and pray for him as well. So let's just pause for a moment. In the midst of our celebration, we can acknowledge that God is the God of life. He gave John Thomas life many, many, many years ago. He's not about to go receive eternal life. He's already gotten his eternal life. He's just about to leave this tabernacle. Amen. He's about to leave this body and to be present with the Lord forever. Amen. So let's just pray for the family and him. Father, we thank you for the goodness of God. We thank you for the goodness of who you are. We ask your blessings to be upon the Thomas family. We just ask you, Father, that you would just move in by the Spirit of God and just hug them real good. Lord, give them great peace and great comfort during this time. And Lord, being the time that John Thomas is supposed to go home, we thank you, God, that Jesus made a way for him to live eternally. And Lord, we just give him that rite of passage, and we just say, John, we love you. And Lord, just let him know we love him when he gets to see you. Bless Jay and Jonathan, and let those boys be comforted by your precious, precious Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
The consuming locust and the chewing locust. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And you know, when we read Joel 2, we usually go down to where I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. But there's a promise before the pouring out of the flesh. There's a promise in that. And we need to receive that promise. He said, all my promises are yes and amen to them that believe. Let's believe the promises of God, because they will be fulfilled. He will restore. I'm proof. He restored my life. It may not have been what I thought it would be, but it's what he wanted it to be. And I thank God for that this morning.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Well, hallelujah. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. How many of you has ever been a sinner? Let's see how many lying sinners we got in here. Okay. How many of you didn't have a problem of practicing sin? Did you ever have a problem with it? You did it good, didn't you? Yeah, I mean, when you sin good. I mean, it wasn't good, but you're a good sinner. You knew how to do it because you practiced. Right, we did. We practiced sin. But you know, being born again, he tells us, you know, that we should practice truth. I mean, you know, the truth's a little harder to practice than sin is. Truth's just a little hard to practice. But that's what he tells us that we need to do. We need to be, and how do we practice? We practice by doing what Jesus said to do. He said this over in Matthew. You don't have to go there. You can write it down. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, say acts upon them. That's practice. You hear a word and you practice doing it. I'm giving you something you need to hear. You hear a word, you need to practice doing it, because everyone that you don't practice gets blown away from you. You hear the word, you what? Practice doing it. He said, everyone that does, hears my words and acts on them, practices them, he will be like a man that has built his house where? On a rock. Everybody say on a rock. On a solid foundation. You are building something. Let that sink in. You are building something. The question is what you're building going to be blown away? Not if the storms come and if the waves and winds come. Not if, but when they, everybody say when they come. Everybody say they're coming. That's not a bad thing. Jesus didn't say the storms and the winds and the rains were bad. He just said they're coming. What's bad is building what you built on a sandy, unstable foundation. He said, because if you hear the word and don't do them, what you're building, when it gets tough, will crumble apart. It won't withstand the opposition. That's what he said. He said it won't withstand the opposition. The opposition's coming. The opposition is here and more opposition is coming. Yes or no? The opposition against Christianity, against your life, against your walk with God is going to increase. You may as well get ready for that. So what are you building? You're building something. You're either going to build something that's going to stand no matter what comes. I love that. No matter what comes, it's going to stand because you're practicing truth. The only difference, one practiced truth, the other didn't. Heard the word and begin to, everybody say, apply. You know, I was fussing a long time ago. I said, my shirt and my pants are wrinkled. Well, what do you do about that? I tell my wife. Lynn, you just had to bring that up, didn't you? Anyway. My pants are wrinkled. So I went out to Kmart or Walmart and got an iron. And the week later, my pants were still wrinkled. And I bought an iron. Who said what? Use it. Oh, you have to apply what you have. So you can have, I went to Doug Logan's house and they got 20 irons. And they still wear wrinkled clothes. That's not the truth, by the way. So it doesn't matter if you've got one iron, 20 irons, or a whole building full of irons. If you do not apply the iron, you're still going to have the wrinkles. So we have to apply the truth. You can have, everybody say, I can have knowledge. But if I don't apply it, it's going to puff me up. And it will. Knowledge without application is going to puff you up. The knowledge that you have, the knowledge that God pours out of your leaders, your ministers, your pastors, your teachers, the truth that comes out is for you to be able to do what? Apply, to be able to act upon it. If you do not act upon it, whatever you're building, and you are building. The Lord refers to that person as being foolish. A foolish person is to sit in here, hear the word of God, and then don't go do it. That's foolish. He says you're a foolish person. That's what God says about it. But to hear his word and to go act upon it, go, everybody say practice. You mean you? I'm not a perfect person. Neither are you. But we're gaining perfection, right? We're growing into maturity. No matter who, how, or no matter how long we've been in the things of God, we're growing in maturity. Is that true? Growing in maturity. So we must practice the truth. The Bible says if we are given the truth to be able to practice the truth. Must be too far in front of speakers. We're given the truth to practice the truth. And practicing the truth sometimes is difficult because we don't know exactly how this works. Because his kingdom's sort of like an upside down kingdom. But it is a kingdom. And it will last forever. You want to know a government that's going to last forever? God's. Not man's. God. Everybody say God's kingdom. God's kingdom. He tells us that that we should practice the truth. Practice the words that's been given. Put them into practice. Put them to work. And 1 John 1:6, practice the truth. Another one in 2 Peter 1:10, it says if you practice the truth, it will. If you practice these things that he's telling you about, practice the truth, it will keep you from stumbling. Do you not? If you don't want to stumble, that's the good way to do that is practice the truth. He said it'll keep you from stumbling. That's a good word. That's a good word. Hebrews 5:14 says, if you practice the truth, you will train your senses to discern good and evil. I tell you what, if we've ever needed discernment in any time, we need it today. They're calling good evil and evil good, and from all the way on the TV, cable news, out the world is calling just this good and it's bad, and he's calling this bad and it's good. We need to have the discernment. We need to have our senses. Everybody say our senses. What is that? What we smell, what we hear, what we taste, what we see, what we feel. You can have your senses. You can have all of that trained to discern good from evil by practicing the truth. You want your discernment to grow? Practice the truth. Practice what God's given you. Put it to work. The building that you're building will last forever, no matter what opposition comes. Amen? That's the truth. That's the introduction for today. Did you find Acts? All right, let's go to Acts. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about life groups. Let's just read the scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and I think it's supposed to be the temple courts, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day as those being saved. Now, I want to talk to you just a little bit about the small groups. To get bigger, you have to get smaller. You cannot really fellowship with a crowd. You can fellowship with individuals, smaller individuals, but a smaller group of individuals. But you can't fellowship in a crowd. You can come here. How many of you know everybody's name that's in here? You know, well, I can raise my hand up and say I don't either. Right? I know most of you, most of your names, but I don't really know you. I know some of you real well, don't know a lot of you real well. But you know, that only happens when you start having relationships that is meaningful, that is going to be something that we get to share our lives with each other. You know, and that's the way church needs to be. You know, they met in the temple courts, but they also met in the homes. And that was a small group. Jesus started the first small group, and his first thing he did, started the first small group, he chose 12. Don't ever think that small groups can't change the world, because they can. They did. And it's still changing today. Is that true? Is this thing on? Yeah. So we look at small groups. Let's look at, you know, how many of you know that we need to just not hear a message? We need to hear the message, but we need to do what? Apply the message. We need to have the method of what are we going to do. You know, the best application for anything is the truth, is the Word of God. Find the Word of God. Find out what the Word of God says. And I said, you know, we really need to revisit this thing concerning small groups, concerning the first church. So let's look at what the first church did. In Acts 1:15, there was 120 in the upper room. Everybody say 120. They were all in what? They was all in one Honda. It was called an Accord. So, and then they started speaking. They started speaking in tongues and said, should have bought a Honda. Anyway, it's pretty bad, but it. No, I'm not belittling tongues. I'm really not. I speak in them, so don't worry. So let's see how this happens. 120 in an upper room in Acts 2:41. And one day, first day of the church after this happened, 3,000 people were at it. Everybody say 3,000. How many of you know it happened just like that? Why? Because they're doing what God wanted them to do. In the midst, when it was against the law to be a Christian. So the first day of the church, he added 3,000 people. So that's 3,120 that I know of. In 2:47, it said, daily added. The minimum is 365 a year if he added one a day. But he added more than that. I don't know how many, but he said he added to the church. Everybody say daily. Not weekly. He added it daily. Every day. Every day. So you can see that the church is growing. Is that true? Why? They're meeting in homes. They're going to the temple courts, and they're meeting in homes. And they're doing the things that he said that they were doing. And we're going to talk about that. Because you do the things that God says to do, even in the midst of persecution, you'll flourish. Even in the midst of these storms and these winds and these rains and this water that's coming, they're still flourishing. He's still adding to them. Why? Because he's got a people that are focused upon him. He's got a people that says, we're committed to this. We're committed. That's the reason it says they continually devoted themselves. You can have a small group anytime. And you can have a small group anywhere, just about. But every small group does not mean it's going in the Lord's direction. Every small group that the Lord has for you has something in it that looks like this for the purpose. Why? Because they're devoted. They're devoted to the teachings and to prayer, and to, we'll get to that in a second. But added daily, 5,000 men were added, and it specified men. It didn't say people. In one day, by the way, right before these 5,000 men were added, men. So if the men, if we just count the men, and we think wives and children, we're looking at 10 of the wives and children. We're looking at 10. To 15,000, and let's use the high number, we'll say 15,000, and this may be low. So that's another possible 20,000 people. 20,000, I mean, they're added daily. There's another 3,000, there's another 120. I'm telling you, the church is growing, but right before the 5,000 people, 5,000 men were added, guess what happened? They locked up all the preachers. Where'd John go? He needed to hear that. Where'd John go? They locked up all the preachers. They locked them up. Hey, up! You can't be doing that. You can't be doing this. This is against the law. We don't want you to do this. Not only did they lock them up, they beat them. Who got to sign up after church to be a preacher? Who wants to do that? Hey, why they beat them? Why? Because they didn't want to hear it. Didn't want to hear any of it. But right when they were getting Peter and all those guys and putting them in jail, 5,000 men were coming to Jesus. Y'all getting this? I'm no longer a slave to fear. Now we can say it's easy to sing, it's harder to live. It's harder to practice, but it's easy to sing when nobody's got guns on you, nobody's threatening your life, nobody's about to take you to jail, nobody's about to take you to prison, nobody's about to do you harm, nobody's about doing you wrong. But listen, the test is when the rains actually hit the building. The rains actually hit the building. The winds actually hit the building. So right in the midst of them going, packing up, going to jail, 5,000 men are added. Then the women and children are coming along. So the church is growing even though the preachers are being persecuted. You need to pray for your leadership. Amen. You really do. You need to pray for your leadership, your elders, your pastors. Let's look at the next one. 5:14 says, man, now we don't even have numbers. We use multitudes. Why? Because multitudes of men and women were added to the church. Everybody say multitudes. You know why they said multitudes? Too many to count. I like this church, don't you? This is the first church. And I look and say, my, how far have we wandered from the root? You got so many people that wants the comfort. I just want to be encouraged. And listen, we're supposed to encourage you. I just want to be comfortable when I come to church. Listen, God's not really concerned about your being comfortable. That's the reason he sent you a comforter. Because he knew you was going to be uncomfortable during the process. So he would bring a comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you to get you through this uncomfortable season. That's a good word. He said, I won't leave you. I won't leave you as orphans. And he didn't. So now we got multitudes of men and women coming. And now in 6:7 it says, the number of the disciples rapidly, everybody say rapidly. Yeah. Rapidly, what'd they do again? Multiplied. I'm telling you, this church is growing. This church is growing. Amen? And they're being persecuted. They're being laughed at. Some of them are being killed. Some of them are being stoned. Some of them are being drug out of their own homes. Do you know that's what Paul said? Paul said that when he was persecuting the church, he thought it was doing God's bidding. It was coming from the leaders. Persecute them. You know why the leaders of the religious organization? Because they felt threatened by the authority that Jesus was giving people. Why? Because they were no longer slaves to fear. They were going to follow Jesus no matter what. Listen, the early church didn't just look for a comfortable place. Matter of fact, they didn't even have a building that was called their church meeting place. They never had a building for the first 300 years. The first church that was, one of the first churches that was built over there just got destroyed a couple of years ago by ISIS. And it was built about 1,700 years ago. And it was completely destroyed by ISIS. You know, what's going on? You know, the enemy don't like nothing. He don't like nothing that was done a long time ago. He don't like anything that's doing now. He don't want anything done for the kingdom of God in the future. And he'll do everything for you and I not to be connected to the purposes of God and fulfilling what he wants us to do. No, I read on the history part of this, and there's about around 230,000 people in Jerusalem. And by the time this gets started, I want you to watch this. They filled Jerusalem with their teaching. By this time, there's around 160,000 people. So You've got over half the city becoming Christian. Over half the city becoming Christian. That's the reason they're so threatened. I like that church, don't you? Don't you like that church? That's the first church. They grew in the midst of persecution. They got together in homes. They got together in their small groups. And the Bible talked about what they did, and we're going to go over some of that, hopefully. So now you begin to see that this is the first church. This is the roots of where we are. Amen. We see a little persecution coming and say, well, no, we can't do that. Persecution's coming if you preach this Bible. Well, we can't. We'll modify it. We'll modify something. No, persecution's coming. If you preach that word the way it's supposed to be preached, the truth as it stands, persecution's coming. I know that. I recognize that. I do. I recognize that. Why? Because they don't love the world doesn't love truth, doesn't want the truth, and not after the truth. That's the reason we're here. We're here to give them the truth, and we're here to give them the truth. Well, I mean, just let them have it. No, we're here to give them the truth in love. It's one thing to tell somebody the truth. It's another thing for them to know you love them when you told them. Do they know you love them when you told them? You got that? All right, so here we got. So this is small groups. This is the reason we need small groups to multiply. Oh, I don't get into all that. Well, you need to get into it because that's what God says. Acts, we just read that. Everybody say continually. Devoting. They devoted themselves to what? Look, the apostles' teaching. Let's get on. I can get down here so we can look. The eight things that small groups did. You want to see what they are? They devoted themselves to the teachings of the leaders. Everybody said they devoted. That word devoted, that continually means they never stopped doing it. They never stopped doing it. The continually part. The devoted part was as certain they made a, I'm sold out to this thing. Everybody say, I'm sold out to this thing. The early church never conceived the thought of a Christian not being in a small group. It was never a conception to them. They never saw it. They never saw a Christian just being born and just left alone. No small groups. Everybody say small groups. You want to grow this church? We want to grow this church. Let's get smaller. Let's get to know it. And let's get to inviting people to come to the small groups so they can get something other than some, the back of somebody's head and somebody else talking. And by the way, I don't have time. Let's go ahead. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the leaders. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. This koinonia, this thing about they were sharing, it's about partnership. It's about coming together and the part about selling their goods and stuff like that. People put a wrong impression. Say, well, they just sold out everything they had and just piled it up and just said, hey, this just. No, they didn't do that. It says, as people had need. I know we talked about that the other week. As people had need. You know, I never thought I'd be able to give cars away, but I've given two cars away in my life. And feel honored to be able to do that because people needed it, and I had one too many. Well, you ask God to use you, he'll use you. I know that Doug Logan, I know Doug probably don't want me talking about a lot of things that he does. I've seen Doug Logan meet somebody and see a need. Next thing you know, that person ain't got that need. He'll go do what he can. Why? Because he senses the Holy Spirit, and when he's supposed to go do something, he'll go do it. Well, that's how we're supposed to live. Following the word of God and following the spirit of God. That's how we're supposed to live. That's what the early church did. I ain't giving mine up. I want this. I got 20 irons. I ain't using them, but I ain't going to give them one. Let's move along. I don't want to meddle. Devoted themselves to communion. They communed with each other. They shared with each other. They got in touch with each other. They communed. They devoted themselves to do what? To pray. They devoted themselves to pray. We've got some devoted intercessors. I'm telling you, they're up there every Sunday morning, and they're crying out to God. They're asking God, you know, and then he's telling them, and they're sharing with me things that God's telling them. And just like today, it was just like right on the money. You need intercessors. You need somebody that's called to do that. You need to be devoted. By the way, you and I, whether you're an intercessor or not, you and I need to be devoted to pray. You know, it's easy for you and I to go through the day and forget to pray. Very easy. They devoted themselves to pray. What's the next one? They helped each other in practical ways. See, if you want some of the needs met, so the church, we can meet the needs, but I'm telling you, the biggest needs are being met in small groups. Why? Because you're able to share what's going on in your life. You're able to share what your needs are. And then that group can pray for you, and that group can actually say, you know, I know somebody that's got that. I know somebody, you know, listen, I had need recently of a chop saw. I had need of a radial arm saw. I had need of a something kind of saw. I could go buy one, but I didn't need to go buy one. I just got what belonged to me through Glenn Thomas. Because Glenn's told me before, if you need anything, you call me. Well, guess what? I needed a saw. I called Glenn. I said, Glenn, you got a radial arm saw? He said, don't think I got one of them. And I said, what have you got? He said, I got a chop saw. I said, what does it do? He said, it cuts wood. And I said, that's what I want. So I started applying his saw. Well, I didn't have to go buy one for, you know, $200 or $300. Why? Why? Because he had one night, he let me use it. Let's move on. Practical ways where you're going through stuff, where you need some counsel, where you need something that you're struggling with. Some small groups is there for that. What's next? They ate together. They just didn't eat. It said that they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Everybody say sincere hearts. They had sin. Now, I'm not saying you can't have fun. You need to have fun. But they ate together and had a good time doing it. I like this part about small groups. You get to eat. They sang and worshiped together. That's one of the things they did. They started singing. They said they praised God. They sang and worshiped together. This is what those guys did. And number eight, they brought people to Jesus. I mean, it was all the time. Daily it was being added. Multitudes being added. What are they doing with all these people? What are they doing with this 160,000 people? Well, they're meeting in the temples and they're meeting in homes. They're saying, open up the home, open up the home, open up the home, open up the home. That's the reason we need to open up homes for life groups. All right, let's look at this. Let's five benefits of being in a small group. Let's look at it. It functionally connects you to the body of Christ. Together, everybody say together. There's that word again. Together. Together you are the body of Christ. You're not the body of Christ all by yourself. You are a member of the body of Christ. Collectively, we become the body of Christ. Together, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of that body. Over in 1 Corinthians 12. The next thing concerning the connecting, it said, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. He's talking about Jesus. As each part does its own special work. Do you know you have a special work? And that special work is being released largely in a small group. It helps the other parts grow when you do that. So that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Do you want the whole body to be healthy? Look, the church is like our body. We have different members, right? And we have different cells in our body. If the cells are unhealthy, the body's unhealthy. So we need to develop cells that are healthy and doing what God wants us to do and making the whole body grow and be full of love. You know what this verse tells me? Your love will be challenged in a small group. And you'll be able to grow beyond the challenges and learn to love. Number two, second benefit, you can understand the Bible better. Why is that? Because you can talk about it. You can't. It's hard for me to take questions and say, oh, and then you say, oh, Pastor, would you expand on that just a little bit more? It's just difficult to do that with a large setting. But you can do it in a small group. You can look at the scriptures and apply the scriptures. How do we apply that? I know he said that, but how do we apply that? How do we take action on that? And you're able to discuss that in your group. The Bible says, take your turn, no one person taking over. Now, some will have a challenge with that. No one person taking over. Then each speaker gets a chance to say something special from God, and you all learn from each other. Do not ever think because you've got some revelation on something that you know it all, because you don't. Because you've got a revelation about this, and by the way, the revelation you have is still incomplete. You still don't know the fullness of the revelation that you've gotten. You need to hear it. Don't think, well, I'm this. No, you need to learn from other people. Right? From whom? Y'all heard the story about me and Brenda went to Morning Star, and we went, because this has been years ago, and they had prophetic roundtables and groups, and we signed up to go through one, and I said, you know, I really need to hear God. I really need to hear God on something. I said, you know, I've been praying about it and need to hear God. And they said, okay, here you're going to take you and your wife to this group. And she turned around, she said, and you've got the children. Children. Instantly inside me, I said, I don't want the children. I want Rick Joyner. I want the big boys. Inside me, I'm like, I don't want the children. I don't want the children. I want the big boys. I want somebody that knows something. I need a word from God. I didn't say that, but all inside me, that's what I was feeling. I'm just being honest with you. We go in, sit down. There's a 6-7-year-old, 13-year-old, and a 17-year-old. And I'm saying, this is going to be good. This has been a long time. This is going to be good. Lord, I'm going to find a world. Didn't you give us Bob Jones and Rick Joyner and all them boys? I need to hear you. So they pray for us, and all of a sudden, out of the mouth of babes, they start cleaning my clock. They start telling me every little detail. I'm talking about every little detail. And I am like there, and within the first 2-3 minutes, I'm crying. And I'm, you know, crying? What am I crying for? I am crying because I have said I wanted the big. And here these kids are hearing God and speaking plain to me. Spoke plainer to me than any of the other big ones. I mean, everything. The 6-year-old, the 13-year-old, and the, I mean, just like, tch-king, 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 telling me what I was doing. You're going across the street as a spy to the Baptist church praying. That's exactly. Listen, I was going across to Adaville. Really, I was going across to Adaville, had a relationship with that pastor across the street, praying with him for probably about 30 minutes before we had a service on Wednesday night. And here's this 6-year-old saying, you've been going to Baptist church, slipping across to praying. And I'm hearing God as plain as I could ever hear. And then they went on from there. But you know, when we go back, you know what I do? God, please give me the children. Put me in with them youngins. Why? But what did God do? God dealt with my heart of being judgmental. Just because they little don't mean they cannot hear God. And just because they little, you better not say, well, you know, I got the revelation. I need this. I got all this. You can't tell me anything. No, they can tell you a whole lot more than you can actually contain if you just listen to them. While we're shutting off things that God's doing in their life, and when the very thing you need to hear may be from one of your enemies. Now, that's another message. Okay, look here. Help one another. Learn from one another. I got to close. Prayer becomes more meaningful and more powerful. Prayer, why? Because the Bible says, this is Jesus, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about something and pray for it, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Jesus says this is true. Because if two or three people come together in my name, I am there with them. So you're able to say, look, could you guys pray for me? I'm going through this. I'm going through that. I'm struggling with this. I'm hurting here. I'm going through a devastated time. Why? Because in that small group, you can trust people. You can grow in trust, and you can have them to pray for you, and things happen. Jesus said he'd be there right in the middle of it. You're able to handle crisis and stress better. The whole church needs to sign up for a small group after that one. Why? Because you can go through the tragedy. He said, help! Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will obey the law of Christ. One version says you will fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. You know, some of you are bearing burdens that we don't even know about. A small group, you get to know about it. You get to share it. I mean, that's powerful. Amen. And last one, you get to practice unselfishness. You know, you can become a very selfish person by not connecting with people. But what it said, each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? That's what Doug Logan does. He'll meet somebody and have a need. He'll ask. Now, he's not asking it out loud. He's asking himself, how can I help? And you'll see him move. You'll see him do that. He won't talk about it, but you'll see him. You'll see him operate that way. Why? Because he's asking the question, how can I help? How can I help? And that goes on in a life group. How can I help? We should not stop gathering together with other believers, as some of you are doing. Instead, we should continue to encourage each other even more as we see the day of the Lord coming. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We've been people that's been hurt by church and give up on the church. Say, well, you know, I don't, I had one guy tell me, said, no, I'm not coming to church. I'm not coming back to church. And I said, why is that? It's too organized. I said, I didn't say anything. I said, well, what are you doing? They said, well, we're meeting in a home. And I said, let me ask you something. What time do you meet in that home? They said, 6 o'clock. I said, what day? They said, Friday night. And I said, you're getting organized. Matter of fact, I'd just have a home group. I wouldn't tell nobody when we're going to meet. I wouldn't tell nobody where we're going to go. And they'll just all show up. If you want unorganization. See, the very thing he's running from, he's building over here. See, the whole thing, when you start talking about it, you begin to understand, this is not right. Listen, I know there's a lot of mistakes. There's a lot of clay feet in church. I know there's a lot of pain in church. But you know, Christ died for it. And he says, don't forsake assembling together. Don't neglect it, as some of you are doing. Don't do it. Don't do it. But encourage. So we get encouragement. Okay, one more thing here. A more improved version of you exists on the other side of small group relationships. Look at yourself right now, and I'll guarantee you a more improved version of who you are will be on the backside of getting together in small groups. You want to see the best version of you come out? Get into a small group. It's God's way. We're going to be having small groups more. We don't only have a couple that is going on now. That's the reason we're training more leaders. We're going to have more small groups in the future that you can join. And if you want to be a small group leader or a small group host, then meet with Elder Lee Moss over here right after church. It's just a small training for people. It's easy to be a host. All you got to do is show some hospitality. You know what hospitality is? An act of kindness. Just kindness being made visible. You want to make visible the things of God? Be kind to people. Love people. They'll see Jesus quicker that way than any other way you can imagine. They don't care about what you know as long as they know you love them. You can spout Bible stuff all day long, but if you walk away when they need water, when they need real special attention, then what you've given them is not what they needed. What they needed is somebody to love them right where they are. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Do I? Garden tiller. He's wanting to plow a garden. He's looking for somebody to plow a garden. Stand to your feet. Did you get anything out of it?
Amen.
Amen. Yes. Come on up, brother. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And Lord, we're asking you to begin the multiplication. Lord, we're about building people, but unless they come, you can't build them. So help us to make avenues for closer relationships to happen. And Lord, this is our way of being good stewards of your word and applying your word. So we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Father's Vineyard podcast. If you'd like more information about Father's Vineyard, please visit us 24/7 at www.fathersvineyard.org, or you can call the office at 828-287-2868. Thanks again.